Romans and chapter 12, and we'll be reading the first two verses. Romans chapter 12, and verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Indeed, we pray that God will open our hearts and our minds to these two verses now as we come to look at them. We will recall that we have been working through Romans, and Paul has explained and made it very clear for us the sinfulness of mankind is very, very clear for us. Whether we are born a Jew, whether we are born a Gentile, we are all born in sin. We are all disobedient to God. And he showed very clearly to us what the way of salvation is, and that we can receive grace from God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he was very clear for us as well that both Jews and Gentiles are equal before the sight of God, both equally in sin, and for those that are faithful to God, those who trust in him, and they are also both equal in the sight of God. Indeed, Paul makes it very clear as well, the gospel of election, that God has chosen us out of our sin. It isn't something that we do. It's not something that we can pat ourselves on the back for, but rather that God has stepped into our lives and turned our lives around, that we may be forgiven, that we may receive God's grace. And indeed, he confirms for us in the last passage we looked at that God will save all of those that he has chosen. None will be left out. And so we have that promise that we move forward in. But Paul is very clear in explaining the gospel message to us. He points out to us, effectively, that we have what we are saved from. We have to declare that. We have to know where we have started from. He also makes it clear for us that we need to understand how we are saved. And he has dealt with that very clearly, hasn't he, in these chapters before. And now we come to just as an important aspect. What are we saved to? Indeed, it seems to be that so many people want to proclaim the gospel message. They want to point out that Jesus died on the cross. And it doesn't seem to matter where they came from, how they are saved, or what they are saved to. All that matters is that we proclaim that we have been saved. In some aspects, that is true, but very importantly for the gospel message, it is vital, actually, that we know what we are saved from, that we understand fully and appreciate fully how we are saved, and importantly, what we are saved to. There has to be a destination. There has to be an end goal. And this was pointed out, wasn't it, this morning in the Sunday school period. I was sitting there thinking, a lot of my sermon's disappearing slowly. So don't worry. Fortunately, I'm not tackling it in quite the same angle as was done then. But there is a very distinct overlap, isn't there? It's impossible, really, to actually look at any passage of Scripture without having a relevance to another passage. We should see the same truths time and time again. And that is the beauty of the Bible for us and why it is so unique. And we come now looking at chapter 12, to that beginning of what we are saved to. What is that expectation of us? And this chapter will break down into three clear sections. And we will be looking this morning at the first part of this, which is the Christian duty. The next two sections in chapter 12 are our duty to God, and also then following that, our duty to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you glance forward and prepare, chapter 13 goes on and shows our duty to government and to society. So these are very clear, important instructions for us. And we need to work through them carefully and understand what they mean for us. Paul here lays out that duty for us, doesn't he, in these first two verses. We need to remember that this isn't the first letter Paul has written. Paul has written many letters to many churches. He has ministered to a great many of the churches. People understood his ministry. They'd received his teaching. They had shared those letters. One church was very much appreciative of the letter he would send, and they would share it with their brothers and sisters in Christ and say, "This was really helpful to us. We want you to read it as well." And eventually that produced an aspect where we have a collection of some of the letters that Paul wrote that are included within the Bible for us. But it was in no question in Paul's mind that in these two verses, this very short section, that those who were listening to what he had was saying here knew of that ministry, knew of that teaching that he had given. And so it is very concise for us in these two verses. But it is important for us to ensure we understand that ministry, that we understand what was being taught, that we can gain a true and proper understanding of these couple of verses. So I will be making reference to other letters that Paul has written to share some of that teaching with us this morning. The first passage I would take us to is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and reading from verses 3 to 5. "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Paul, in these couple of verses that we've read in Romans, is leaning towards his own experience, his own understanding of Scripture, and his own declaration of what should happen and has happened. Indeed, the church there were ministering to them, but first that church in Corinth gave themselves to the Lord. It wasn't that it was so important that they spent time with Paul, but rather they started from a much more correct position of giving themselves first to the Lord. That is our duty. We are to give ourselves to him first. Yes, indeed, it's important that we give ourselves to those who minister to us. It's important that we give ourselves over to the ministry that the Lord has called us to. But we are first to give ourselves to the Lord. Paul, indeed, in these first couple of verses, in this first verse, highlights our body. He doesn't distract, really, in that context, from our body, from other aspects, but rather that he is pointing out and he is bringing before us that our bodies reflect and affect our spiritual position. Indeed, how we live our lives, how we treat our bodies, how we enact our day-to-day living, body impacts on our spiritual well-being, but also reflects our spiritual well-being. That's the bit that everyone sees of us, isn't it? People don't know what's inside of our minds, our thoughts. They are quite secret from one another. But God knows those things. But they are secret from one another. But we declare what is in our minds, our desires, what makes us who we are through how we live. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 says to us, Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Indeed, the scriptures are very clear. We are both a physical body, and we are also a spiritual body. Indeed, when we die, our physical body will become like dust, and our spiritual body will go to be with God. And indeed, we face that judgment, don't we, on the judgment day. And we'll either be found to be not guilty, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. And we can remain in his presence forever. Or we'll be found to be lacking, disobedient to God, and declared unworthy of his presence, and be cast away from him for all eternity. So what is clear in Paul's teaching is that we need to look after ourselves. We need to look after our spiritual well-being, and we need to look after our physical well-being. And in many respects, lots and lots of what Paul teaches us is indeed for our own good. It is not something to cause us problems. Paul isn't trying to create structures for us that we find difficult to achieve, but rather declaring God's purposes for us, that we are to live in a better way, that we are to have what God wanted for us, not what was lost and due to our sin. It isn't difficult for us to do, but we have to choose to be obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, verses 14 to 16, we read one very important aspect. We read, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." It is an important aspect for us to consider. Indeed, we are to make ourselves ready for God. And how can we do that if we are indeed giving ourselves difficulties on a day-to-day basis? This command here, to not be unequally yoked, reminds us of the way in which a field is to be ploughed, doesn't it? When in the old days we didn't have combine harvesters, we had to have a plough. And I grew up in Bangladesh, and I was very much aware of what a plough was and how a plough worked. And we would have oxen in Bangladesh that would pull those ploughs. We would not consider, would we, to put an oxen next to a donkey to pull that plough. We wouldn't yoke them together and expect the outcome to be the same. Why? Because the oxen is clearly bigger and stronger than the donkey, and obviously that would then start going around in circles. There is a reality to that. Equally, we need to make sure that the two oxen are equal with one another. There's no point putting a very strong, powerful oxen with a younger, weaker one. We need to make sure for that work to be achieved, for that plow to be pulled straight across the field, we need them to be equal in that bearing of that yoke. So therefore, what do we understand from this? Well, we understand that we are to make sure that we are not placing ourselves in a position where we are having someone pull against us in all that we do. This is relevant to all areas of life. This is relevant to our relationships with boyfriends, girlfriends, our wives and our husbands. This is a reality check for us. How can we be equally yoked with someone who is an unbeliever, someone who doesn't have their lives governed by the law of God, how can we expect them not to have a pulling against us in all that we do? We need to be very considerate of that. We need to think about that. We need to pray about that. And we need to weigh these things up. We don't choose to hurtle into such a position. We may find through conversion that we are in such a position, but we don't choose to start out in such a way. And it is something we need to think about as Christians, as we start up our lives. Young people, consider this very, very carefully. But it's not just in our relationships, is it, that this is important? This is in other types of relationships. This might be business relationships that we get involved with. Indeed, a business is something that involves quite a lot of our activities, doesn't it, on a day-to-day basis. During the week, what are we doing? A business, we might be employed by someone. That's a very different issue because obviously we're not in the same sort of role. But if we are managing that company, if we own that company and we are sharing that ownership with another, we may well find ourselves having very real difficulties. We need to make sure when we have that burden placed upon our shoulders and that we are sharing that burden with another, where the responsibilities of all the decisions we make are shared with another, we need to consider that we are not to be unequally yoked with them. Indeed, if I was running a business and I felt as a Christian it was wrong to work on a Sunday, I want to be with the Lord and his people, and I want to be there on Sundays, and I have a business partner who wants us to work all day Sunday, he's going to pull me away, isn't he, from my main aim. If we are unequally yoked with an unbeliever, we are going to be pulled off from the direction that we intend to go. So it is important as we start into these things and look at how we are to live as a Christian, what our duties are as a Christian, that we are also very mindful that we do not place ourselves purposefully in a situation where we are pulled away from such things. And it is an important command for us. Also, we can look on in other areas of Paul's letters and read in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Indeed, we actually looked previously in Romans as well about this role we have as Christians, that we are ambassadors for God. Indeed, we know very, very clearly, don't we, when we turn on the TV, there is an expectation in the world of what an ambassador is to be like. We can think particularly probably of some things more than others. The one that pops into my mind quite readily is the number of British cricketers that have found themselves doing things that have been caught on camera and found themselves with an expectation from society that they are ambassadors within sports for our country, and their behavior is not to be as was displayed. And they have lost their position in the team. They may be very key individuals. On one occasion, one of the cricketers was the best player on the team, but he lost his position because of his behavior. If that's important on a sports level, then how is it not much more important when we are considering these things, that we are ambassadors for Christ? Indeed, many people can claim that, oh, loads of people in the world are very good. We don't need to do these things to be good. And what we have found time and time again is that people in their own strength, in their own wisdom, in their own governance, who have declared that they are doing good things, have been found wanting. And we think about that both on very key individuals, like all the work that Jimmy Savile did many years ago and how that came about, and then all in the news in the last couple of weeks about how these people have dedicated their entire lives to charity. and have behaved in despicable ways. And people say they're ambassadors for those charities. I'm no longer paying money to those charities because of the behavior of those within it. If that is important within society, how much more important is it as an ambassador of Christ that we live our lives in accordance with his word? Because we declare the goodness of God, don't we, through the way we live. We declare the grace he has for others. We declare the love that God has through how we live. It is incredibly important for us as we look at this, that what we do in our lives, how we live our lives, has an impact on that declaration for Christ. And Paul, in this first verse, comments, doesn't he, about that we are to bring a living sacrifice to God. Indeed, we're very mindful of the Old Testament as the sacrifices that were brought to God, where the animal was killed and that sacrifice was made. Paul's also writing to both Greeks and Romans. Their past experiences within religion is that they would prepare themselves for entering into the temple before their idols, and that they would sacrifice animals unto their gods. This was something that all had understood and were aware of. And Paul says we need to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Not a single moment in time where we sacrificed our life, that brief moment where we declared God's goodness, that brief moment where we sacrificed ourselves for him. No, we are to be living sacrifices, that all that we do is sacrificial to God. Not that moment in time, but from this moment forth, we will be that living sacrifice. That is our declaration when we are being baptized, that we have died to ourselves, and that we have been and died to our sin, and we have been raised through Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection into a new life. That new life is a living sacrifice to God. Indeed, we think upon this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Indeed, that was what Paul said, and surely that should be what all of us sing in our hearts each day, that indeed we have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Indeed, we have a situation today where Christians are totally obsessed with implementing God's laws on society. Paul was ministering in a society that had rejected God in all aspects. If we think of all the terrible things that we can think of that are happening in this country, none are as bad in comparison to the time that Paul is speaking to. These Christians are living at a time when Christians are put to death in circuses, effectively, aren't they? Effectively, the death of Christians is made entertainment for the people. Indeed, the lives that people lived were entirely around their self-obsessions. The situation was dire. Paul did not say that the main aim of the church was to go around changing the laws of the land. Paul said, God has forgiven you. God has given you grace. You are to give your life to him as a living sacrifice. We are supposed to be concentrating massively on ourselves. we are to be looking about how we are meeting God's laws. And I think today we have lost that focus. We are so intent on how society is disobeying God's laws. We have forgotten that we ourselves are disobeying God. And that we need to address that. That is the primary position that we are in. We need to address our lives before God. Indeed, we live in a society where we have benefited massively from the fact that many were converted and that Christianity became a prominent position, that indeed there were many who wanted to acknowledge God, and they changed the laws of this land in a beneficial way to make it so that people understood God's laws. But that was not the focus of Scripture. That was a beneficial thing. We appreciated that. We have benefited from that. But that is not the focus of the gospel message. And unfortunately, too often, those laws went too far. They went way beyond the teaching of Scripture. And we found that people were being imprisoned for things that they really shouldn't have been imprisoned for. And we have got caught up in that again today. We need to put off those things. We know the world rejects God. But do we obey him? Are we looking at how we live our lives? Are we following his statutes? Are we, as Paul says, are we those who are accepting the sanctification that God provides? Indeed, we can look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 8, where Paul points to the fact that as Christians, both our body and our spirit need to be dedicated to God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion or lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. But no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Indeed, Paul is very clear for us. We need to ask ourselves very real questions. Who do we serve? Who do we serve? If we do not serve God, we serve ourselves. That is the reality. If we do not die to ourselves and turn to him and become a living sacrifice to God, if we refuse to do that, we are rejecting God. That is the reality. We are rejecting God by not fulfilling that purpose. We need to surrender ourselves, don't we, to God and his will. And to do that, we need to be godly. We need to be thinking about the purposes of God. We need to have our minds filled with godly thoughts, don't we? We need to be holy. We need to be unique. We need to be separate and different. And we need to be acceptable to God. Indeed, Paul brings these things to us. And he points out in that passage in Thessalonians, the reference to sexual immorality. When we look in Scripture and we see about sexual immorality, it's not because this is the worst of all sins, because all sins are the same before God. But rather, it is such a significant example of our personal selfishness and self-desire and self-gratification. It's the biggest thing for tripping up Christians. It is one of those things within our lives that can be so destructive. And it is amazing how easy it is for each one of us to hand ourselves over to it. That is the reason for it to be mentioned. Not to have it distorted out of position of other sins, but for us to really reflect upon our personal desires. And if we hand ourselves over to those things, we do it in our entire body, don't we? That is another aspect. It affects our whole body to be involved in that. And it's to remind us as well that actually when we commit sin, it involves our entire body. When we disobey God, it involves our entire body. And if we give ourselves physically to these things, how can we not expect those to reflect on our spiritual situation? How can we not expect it to affect our spiritual relationship with God? Indeed, we are to turn away from the logic of mankind, and we are to listen to our Lord and Savior, who made us magnificently. He's the one that gave us the wonderful gift of sexuality. It isn't sex or sexuality that is the problem. It is mankind's misuse of it that is the issue. God has given us so many great things. He wants us to enjoy what he has provided to us. But he asks us to be in obedience to him in how we live our lives and how we live and we use those things that he has gifted to us. It is affecting our every aspect of our every being. And how do we do this? Well, we do this by the mercies of God. That's the reality. We don't do it in our own power. If any of you are sitting here today thinking that any of us can actually decide we're going to make this decision, we're going to live our lives perfectly before God, you have missed entirely the gospel message. None of us can do it in our own rights. None of us can do it in our own power. We all fail. We're all sinners. We're all disobedient. It's so ingrained in our lives, it becomes so natural to do those things. So it is incredibly difficult to actually implement. But those mercies include Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We're not having to do anything to receive that. God has done that for us. And he has provided us with his grace. And he's also provided us with his Holy Spirit. Indeed, he gives us that helper that we can enter into this with help. And so we come on to verse 2. A very important aspect that Paul has to say to us. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. The world is defined, isn't it, by its sin. And we can break that up into three key aspects. Their selfish desires, their self-serving, their idolatry, because ultimately idolatry fundamentally comes down to us serving ourselves. That is the ultimate concept of idolatry. We often think of idols as being something that is an object that is worshipped. But fundamentally, it is about us worshipping ourselves. That is what idolatry in Scripture is about. Is that we put ourselves in the place of where God should be. Our desires and our need to serve ourselves is that idolatry. And also that self-gratification. That self-gratification. And that is spoken of numerous times within Scripture as sexual immorality. We're immoral. We are not right before God. And it those three things that govern mankind, aren't they? Their selfish desires, their self-serving nature, and their self-gratification. That is every decision that mankind makes is based on. That's sin against God. Indeed, we read before we came to this passage earlier on in the service, we read from Ephesians chapter 4. We won't read it again, but it shared with us, didn't it? The things that were recommended to us in Scripture. It is in a category that we are provided with in our Bibles entitled, Do Not Grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Indeed, when we reject God, when we do not follow these things, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Because we upset, we harm, we hurt our Lord and Savior who died on the cross for us. When we do those things, when we choose to disobey God, when we flagrantly deny his position in our lives, we hurt Jesus on the cross. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. What should we do? Paul has been very clear in that letter. Let each one of you speak truth about his neighbor. Be angry and do not sin. It isn't that anger is against God's laws. We can be angry. But if we are right before God, that anger never leads to sin. Indeed, many of you will have known that people on the street, society around us, when they get angry, there is nothing that holds them back, does it? Once they hit that point of anger, there is no barrier that they seem to hit that curbs that anger. And it's almost as if people just stoke that anger, and that anger just cascades, doesn't it? But you tend to notice the Christian, because they might get angry, but actually that anger does not go beyond. It doesn't consume. It doesn't destroy. And it is our living in God's word that helps us to achieve that. Do not steal, but rather labor. Labor and be able to give to others. The idea that society has of taking away from the rich and giving to the poor as being some ideological concept is completely spoken against by Scripture. What should you do? Not steal from the rich and give to the poor. You should be laboring. That you have enough for yourself and then also be able to give to the poor. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but rather what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It is living the life described here that is part of that living sacrifice for God. It is looking at our lives and saying, do we do these things? Does this reflect what we do? How can we achieve this? Well, we do not conform to the world. Indeed, the world wants to suck us in. Sometimes we have this aspect of thinking that we're kind of like we can orbit the Earth like a satellite, and we can get as close to it as we like, and we're not going to get burned. But the reality of a satellite is, as it falls out of orbit, it burns up in the atmosphere. That's the reality, isn't it? We cannot be ignorant enough to think that the world is not going to affect us in a negative way when we get close to it. So how do we protect ourselves from this? How do we not be conformed? And the answer is being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there are key aspects behind this. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, you will read about the fact that Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus' own words. Indeed, we are to remind ourselves, aren't we, that we are to remain salty. To remain salty, salt needs to be with other salt. We cannot stand alone, can we? Equally, the lamp on the lampstand stands out in the darkness. It shines. It can't help but shine. We need to remember that we are called within this sacrifice, that living sacrifice, to stand out, to be that light on the lampstand. We can't live as if we are that light underneath that basket. We are to stand out from the world. We are to be unique. That is what we are called to be. But we also need not only to be with one another, but as Paul says in the letter to Timothy, we must read the Bible. We must read the Bible and submit to its teachings. He said, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Indeed, we need to think upon these things. And Jesus teaches us how we should be approaching our lives. And he shows us through his own way he lived. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 49 to 50, when they were looking for Jesus at a young age, wondering where he could be, they found him in the temple, didn't they? And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Indeed, if you are an individual that runs a company, you will know what it is to have a business that literally every waking moment of your life is caught up with thinking about that business. Whether you choose to have it or not, that is the reality. From the moment you wake up, someone is probably going to be on your back to have some work done. There's probably some bill that has to be paid. There is some aspect of how you might want to push your business forward, how you want it to be declared. All of this possesses your every thought throughout the day. You don't even turn up to social events without mentioning how your business is doing. You tend to be the person that eventually slowly annoys everybody in the room because they think every time you open your mouth, you're doing a sales pitch. You're not. You're just embraced in that business that you have created. And Jesus says, we have a business far greater. We have our Father's business. And in like fashion, it should be the thought of our every waking moment. Likewise, when we go and we live our lives and we're declaring in how we live, we are thinking about our Father's business. So much so that when people talk to us, what do they find out? They find out what the most important thing in our life is. And that is our Father's business. We eke out what that business is, don't we? every waking moment. And as I said, in that business scenario, everyone knows, and everyone probably ends up thinking, that actually everything we say is a sales pitch for that business. We should not be ashamed of our Father's business. We should embrace it. It should be part of our every waking moment. And we are left with those words, aren't we? That you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are ambassadors of Christ, and we declare the righteousness and the glory of God through our lives as ambassadors. Let us really think upon these things. Let us take this home with us. Let us read our scriptures. Let us really remember what we are called to. What is our duty? Our duty is to be living sacrifices for God, to Him and for Him. Let us turn to our final hymn.